We'll finish up this chapter tonight. We want to look at it beginning in verse number 11. We've already covered the first 10 verses in our last lesson, but we do want to start in verse 11 and go through the end of the chapter. This chapter is one of my favorite in the Word of God, and especially verse number 20. I call that my life verse, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. And I love that verse and love the meaning of it and all that's contained in that one verse of Scripture. But let's look in Galatians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 11. It said, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I," that's Paul, "withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Some very powerful words and weighty words, but we're going to dissect them in just a moment in our study and consider what Paul is trying to get across to all of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at our study sheet together. Our Father tonight, Lord, we love you, and we sure do thank you most of all for your love toward us. Thank you, Lord, that when we were yet sinners, you loved us and died for us. And thankful, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity together tonight, Lord, to study your word. And Lord, as we do, we're asking you, Lord, to please touch all of us. Lord, please touch me, for Lord, without you, I cannot do this. And Lord, I'm of no benefit to your people, Lord, without your touch, your anointing. So Lord, I'm asking you, God, that you please, Lord, help me. But Lord, not for myself alone do I pray, but Lord, I pray for every person in this room, that you'd open up the eyes of our understanding, our hearts. May we have receptive hearts tonight to receive that engrafted word of the Lord. Now, Father, we love you, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, let's look at our study sheets together. Have you ever gotten frustrated with trying to live the Christian life? The book of Galatians is written by a Jewish man who was the apostle to the Gentiles. He understands both worlds and has written this epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to set us free in Christ. Anyone who is saved, whether they are Jew or Gentile, will benefit from the in-depth study of this six-chapter book. Paul introduces the circumstances in chapter 1, and now in chapter 2, he will illustrate the cross. Paul does not mind spending time upon a given topic if it will glorify his Savior and help the saint. His message is clear, and his teaching is unsurpassed. No one can communicate the benefits of the gospel of the grace of God like Paul. Peter summed up the writings of Paul in his second epistle with these words in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter writing, and he says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." In this second chapter, we're considering the cross illustrated, and Paul's really going to bring all of that home to us by the end of this chapter. Let's first consider the influential mistake. In Galatians 2, verses 11 through 13, we read these words, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." Number one, Paul confronts Peter about his double standard. His double standard. Peter is one of the most amazing characters of the New Testament. He was a fisherman by trade. He made his living on the Sea of Galilee and was raised in a Jewish family. John G. Butler writes in his Bible biography series about Peter, "Peter was the most colorful of the 12 disciples. A man of action, he did nothing by halves. He was a take-charge person, a born leader, and a man who spoke up quickly and frankly on matters, thus leaving no doubt as to where he stood, even when he stood on the wrong side of an issue. Very outgoing, Peter would never get lost in the crowd." Excuse me. "You would always know where he was and what he was thinking and doing. To be with Peter would never be a dull and drab life." He makes for a most instructive, inspiring, and interesting study. And much is said of him in the New Testament to study. For he left a large imprint upon the scriptures. The four Gospels mention him more than any other person except our Lord. Peter always had a crowd following him. The only time in Scripture that we read of Peter being alone is when he denied the Lord for the third time and went out and wept bitterly in Luke 22. The rest of Peter's life was spent with others watching his life and following his lead. Now Paul finds it necessary to confront Peter concerning something that Peter was doing. While Peter was at Antioch, he was among Gentile believers and enjoying their fellowship. But when certain Jewish believers came from Jerusalem, Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles and would not interact with them at all. Paul noticed this behavior of Peter and its effect upon other Jewish brethren, including Barnabas. Paul could not let the issue slide because of Peter's influence among the Jewish believers. Also, it offended the Gentiles and was causing a division among believers. Peter was the reason so many were treating the Gentiles in this manner. Peter was leading many to do wrong. The word dissimulation means hiding under false appearance, hypocrisy. The influence of this great leader was not only causing a division among the brethren, it also caused the Jews to be hypocrites. Things should be done in a church to support unity among the brethren, not division. Anyone who does cause division will eventually be dealt with by the Lord. One of the things most hated by the Lord is someone who causes division among brethren. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, we read these words: "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that beareth lies," and watch it, "and he that soweth discord among brethren." It is a hard lesson to learn, but it's a lesson that all Christians need to learn. Our life influences others, either in a good sense or in a bad way. People watch our lives even when we are not aware of it. We who are saved need to be mindful of this truth about life. We need to live in a fashion that will be pleasing to God and influence others to live right. The Bible says, thank you so much, brother. I appreciate that. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." If you're trying to live right for God, find other people that are trying to live right for God and hang around them. If you hang around bad people, they will influence your life. The people who our lives touch should be influenced to live for the Lord. Sure, we all make our mistakes, but when we realize it, we should be willing to change, not only for influence sake, but also to please the Lord with our life. Now, let's consider the insulted message. In Galatians 2, verse 14 through 16, what Peter was doing was really bothering Paul. But he sought opportunity to be able to teach the gospel message in its truth to the entire crowd. So watch what Peter does, or Paul. "But when I saw," this is Paul writing, he said, "but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Jews to live as the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Number two, Paul openly rebukes Peter to make an impression on all who are present. The Bible is clear on how to handle someone, especially a leader like Peter, who is leading God's people astray. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 17 through 21, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin," them, the context is talking about elders, "them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, doing nothing by partiality." An elder, which is a pastor, deacon, teacher, etc., who is teaching the word in sincerity and truth, is to be honored with double honor. But someone who is teaching and leading God's people erroneously is to be reprimanded to correct the issue. The situation is to be handled spiritually and not arrogantly. Later in the book of Galatians, Paul will spell out the attitude we are to exhibit when having to confront someone. In Galatians 6:1, Paul wrote these words. He said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Paul understands the situation and seizes upon the opportunity to teach them all an important lesson about the gospel message. The truth of the gospel message had been violated, and Paul is eager to make his point. Peter was mingling with the Gentiles and acting like them until the Jews showed up. So Paul asked Peter why he, being a Jew, was acting like a Gentile, but then would ask a Gentile to live like a Jew. He points out the hypocrisy of Peter's actions and uses the instance to make his gospel point. In essence, Paul is saying, Peter, you're a Jew acting like a Gentile. What is the difference between the two then? Peter knew better. He had already been taught by the Lord a valuable truth about the Jew-Gentile relation in Acts 10. In Acts 10, verses 9 through 14, Peter's in a trance. He's up on the rooftop praying, and he's in a trance, and we read these words. It said, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice from heaven, voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. In this vision, Peter sees a sheet containing clean and unclean animals. He is told to eat, but he denies the invitation because his Jewish religion forbids him to eat certain animals which were considered unclean. As a matter of fact, the entire sheep would be contaminated and all the animals would be unclean because the unclean animals contaminated the entire thing. The voice then speaks to him again, telling him not to call what God has cleansed unclean. This is repeated three times and then the sheep is taken into heaven. Peter does not fully understand the vision at first, but God reveals the meaning to him, and later he says in verse 28 of Acts 10, and he said unto them, this is Peter speaking, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me, he did that through this vision, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. In verse 34, it said, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It has been revealed to Peter that the door of the gospel message has been opened to the Gentiles, and God uses the preaching of Peter to reach the Gentiles. In that same chapter of Acts 10, verses 44 and 45, we read this account. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, on all them which heard the word. And they were of the circumcision, that's the Jewish people, which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter has succumbed to the peer pressure of his Jewish brethren and violated the truth of the gospel message. Anyone in Christ is accepted by God no matter their status in life. Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, we read these words, for as many, that's talking corporately of the church, for as many of you individually as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, that's nationality. There is neither bond of free, that's society speaking. There is neither male nor female, that's gender. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Then we read in Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That is, everybody that is saved is accepted in Jesus Christ. Jesus said that no one is rejected if they come to him. In John 6, verse 37, we read these words, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Aren't those wonderful words? I mean, Jesus Christ, if any sinner comes to Jesus Christ, Jesus accepts them. And because Jesus accepted them, God the Father accepts them in Christ. Now let's consider the instructional meaning in verses 15 through 19. He said, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Number three, Paul applies the gospel and its intended results. The gospel was never intended to separate God's people. The law separated the Jews from the Gentiles. The gospel allows both Jew and Gentile to fellowship together in Christ. In this particular instance, the Jews placed themselves back under the law by separating themselves from Gentile believers. We are never to separate ourselves from other believers based upon prejudice or peer pressure. Many of God's people today will not associate themselves with other believers, fearing what the brethren might think. At some point, every child of God was lost and had to believe and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. The ground is level at Calvary. No believer is more important than another believer. We should never consider ourselves better than someone else. As a matter of fact, the gospel teaches us just the opposite. In Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, he says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Some of the brethren will not cross a denominational line in order to have fellowship with other believers. They consider themselves the only ones right with God and will not allow anyone else outside of their brand or camp in their circle. It is a sad testimony to the world when God's people are so separated they snub other believers. There will be a lot revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. Amen and amen. Now let's consider the last two verses of our text in verse 20 and 21 on the indwelling Messiah. He said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. He said, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Number four, Paul now reveals one of the greatest truths recorded in Scripture. Christ liveth in me. For the saved, experiencing Jesus Christ living inside of your life is the greatest realization ever. Paul starts his statement by declaring that he is crucified with Christ. So many mistakes that statement to mean that we are dead with Christ. Crucifixion never means death, but rather it describes a process of dying. To clarify, a look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ will define the word crucify. In Luke 23, verse 33, we read these words, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left." At this point, is Christ dead? No. He is very much alive and has a lot to say before he literally dies. Being crucified, he has entered the process of dying. Yet there is so much to learn during those 6 hours of him being crucified. While crucified, he asked his heavenly Father to forgive the ones who had nailed his hands to the cross. While crucified, Jesus asked John to take care of his mother for him. While crucified, he had compassion on the dying thief. There's a lot said about the crucified life among Christians. But if we are to truly understand the crucified life, we must look at Jesus, the crucified one. Being crucified with Christ identifies our life, meaning we are one with Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we are nothing, neither are we able to do anything. In John 15:5, Jesus said it like this. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." You know what the word nothing means? Nothing. We can do nothing. You can't even breathe your next breath of air without Christ. You can do nothing without him. Being crucified with Christ enables us, number one, to forgive those who hurt us. I'll let that one settle in for just a little bit. Being crucified with Christ, the one who was crucified lives inside of us. And if we let him live inside of us, being crucified with Christ enables us to forgive those who hurt us. Didn't Jesus say it like this? He said, "You've heard it said in the law, you should hate your enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemy. Pray for them which despitefully use you." That's the life of Christ. That's what he is able to do. We on our own, we want to harbor bad feelings. We want to harbor grudges. We want to seek revenge. But when Christ lives in us, we're able to forgive those who hurt us. Number two, we can also have compassion on others. Number three, we can think of the well-being of others and not self. We live in a mighty selfish world, you know it. I mean, that's the teaching of this world today, self. Let's do a selfie, you know. I mean, it began there, and I mean, that's just the concept of this generation, is self. It's all about me, and I've got to live with me, and I've got to please me. And my life's the most important thing. Oh, no, that's not the Christian life at all. The Christian life is always considering others first. Trying to live your Christian life by the Old Testament law will never render your life acceptable to Christ. Only by realizing, "I am crucified with Christ," will you be able to live, or rather, will Christ be able to live out his life in you. You will never satisfy the life of Christ by putting yourself under the law. For to do so places Jesus Christ back under the law, which is impossible. For a Christian to live out their life under the Old Testament law is to live out their life on their own. Jesus Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law, and according to the gospel, we can truly live the crucified life. The Jews were always looking for their Messiah to come. The word Messiah means a consecrated, anointed deliverer. To this day, the Jews are still looking for their Messiah, for they insist on living under the law. If they would only realize that Jesus Christ is their consecrated, anointed deliverer, they could enjoy living in the freedom of Christ. The same is true for us Gentiles. The same is true for us Gentiles who were living outside the law of God. Once we Gentiles get saved, God does not expect us then to place ourselves under the Old Testament law to satisfy Him. We are to let Him live out His life in us. That will only be realized when we realize that we are crucified with Christ. We who are saved are to die daily to the old life and let Jesus live in us. That's what Christianity is all about. It's called the hope of glory, Christ in us. And when we allow Him to live His life out in us, we'll experience the full Christian life. We'll experience joy unspeakable and full of glory, because we'll realize it's not us doing that, it's the Lord. Can I get a witness right there?